Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. I covet, as always, your prayers this evening as I attempt to open up the Holy Scriptures and preach the Word of God. So while you're listening, I pray at the same time you would be holding me up in prayer that God might be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. But the subject matter this evening is of extreme importance, and therefore I need your undivided attention. Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 13, let us read from verse 1 down to verse 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this evening. Dearly beloved, we have recorded in these words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the divine truth, which demands our utmost and undivided attention, especially in this generation of fruitless and barren professors. I realize the message this morning was one of exhortation and encouragement to run the race which is set before us, yet I feel led by the Spirit of God tonight to preach from this text due to the lack of spiritual fruit, which we see so abundant amongst many professing believers today. For I fear that the spiritual barrenness, which is so evident amongst many believers today, cannot be attributed solely to the labors of our adversaries, but more so because of a spirit of slothfulness and indifference amongst many believers. For though it was the enemy who sowed the tares amongst the wheat, yet it was while the laborers slept. Great grace coupled with great diligence, beloved, is required, biblically, scripturally required, if the true believer is to bring forth much fruit, especially amongst the thorns and thistles of this wicked world and our own corruptions. For though it is God which worketh in the believer both to will and to do His good pleasure, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the believer is still required, no, commanded, encouraged, exhorted to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Not a slavish fear and trembling, which leads only to despair. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we study through Psalm 51, I hope that is very clear to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're to work out our own salvation, work it out with fear and trembling, yet not a slavish fear from terror or horror or torment which leads to despair, but a godly fear and trembling because of the greatness of the work. We're talking about God's salvation. We're talking about the perfect redemption work of Christ. It's a great work, dearly beloved. As the grace of God was brought within our hearts or wrought within our hearts through the new birth, the Scriptures require that the believer work that salvation out in his life. Working it out from the basis, from the foundation, from the source of God's sovereign grace, but still working it out. And that with fear and trembling, for it is a great work. It's a glorious work. Yet it's still a great work. A fear and trembling which exercises much diligence, lest one seem to come short, is how the author of Hebrews states it. Every true believer, knowing the corruption that is still within his heart, yet experiencing and knowing and believing that grace is also abundant in him through Christ, knows the struggle that the believer goes through oftentimes in his desire to see spiritual fruit abound within his life to the glory of God. To use what many, unfortunately, contemporary and modern Christians use today, the expression to let go and let God, is unbiblical, it's not scriptural, and it's led to many errors and pains and sorrows. There is a sense of joy, there is a sense of contentment, of excitement, to know that it is the grace of God in me which enables me to work with that grace as a believer in Christ, that fruit might abound in my life. Now we know the error of the doctrine of the Arminians. Yet there is an error of hyper-Calvinism as well, which is so afraid of God's, of offending God's sovereignty, that they will never speak or very rarely speak of the responsibility and servitude of the believer. Beloved, it's important for us to know that divine balance. To know that it's not us. To know that it doesn't stem from our abilities or merits, but from Christ. But He gives us the ability through the new birth, through the Spirit of God, through Bible reading and meditation, prayer, mortification of sins, bearing our cross, faith in Christ. That makes the Christian life so exciting. Dearly beloved, we're not puppets on a string. Glory to God. We're partakers of the holy calling in Christ. And every believer that understands that knows that he's not working from his own abilities. He knows he cannot give himself the praise and glory for anything. And he knows that the grace of God is that which constrains him. Paul said the love of Christ constrains him. But he knows it's the grace of God within him that enables him to live a sanctified and devoted, consecrated life to Christ. That's what makes Christianity so wonderful, dearly beloved. And once again, I emphasize the point. The true believer that understands that does not take the glory upon himself, does not give himself any merit for any fruit. He gives it to the Lord, but he knows that it's through the grace of God that he must grow. And in the knowledge of Christ, that he must grow if he is to bear much fruit. Dear beloved, it is not my desire this evening, nor my intention, to cause any of you any discomfort or vexation of spirit. For I long that each and every one of you come to know and experience the great joy and peace of bearing much fruit unto the glory of God. For I believe every true believer that is aware of the spiritual state of the church today, and I mean all churches around the world, we must sadly, humbly, penitently confess that the spiritual state of God's church today is very sad. It's in decay. And this fruit of holiness and consecration and devotion for Christ is very little seen. One hears much. Intellectualism has reached a new high amongst Christians. Barren profession has replaced fruitful Christianity, where our lips serve Christ, yet our hearts remain empty and barren. Our lives are fruitless. And as we've seen, for example, in Psalm 51, and that's just a principle, an example, the psalmist doesn't simply want to have his guilty conscience removed so that he can have peace in his conscience and heart. He wants to be delivered from his sin. He wants total redemption. He wants total cleansing of all his sins. He wants to be delivered from that sinful habit. And so the believer that understands the grace of God and the fruits which bring God glory desires that his fruit be real and genuine, and not a superficial intellectual ascension to the truths of God, but that the truths of God, like Martin Luther so wonderfully said, would triumph through his life. That is the desire of every true believer, to know and experience the fruits of divine grace working within my heart, helping me to mortify sin, love God, love the brethren, and live a holy and consecrated life in a world full of wickedness. That, dearly beloved, is the desire of every true believer. And yet there must first be a genuine understanding not only of the greatness and seriousness of this work, but also the dire and dreadful consequences of our neglecting such a great work. So like I said this morning, unfortunately many Christians do not take Christianity seriously. And how could we, with all the contemporary theology going around, with all the contemporary music that leads believers to believe that Christ exists solely for their good pleasure, that Christianity and everything that Christ did and does exist solely so that we might live happily ever after in this world and never have any problems or troubles or never have to strive and never have to seek to run the race like we heard this morning? Is it any wonder that most Christians desire that kind of Christianity? When we begin to take this great work serious, dearly beloved, we'll be able to understand the depth of the joy of this work. Let me give you a very weak example of what I'm talking about before we get further into the text. We all know there's few people moving this next week. Brother Steve is in the process of not only moving, but laboring difficult for many, many hours. He's enjoying it to a certain degree. But when it's all over with, and everything's finished, and all the furniture's moved in, and all the kids are in their room, and everything's in its right place, that night when he sits down on the sofa with his family and has his first altar, family altar, in that new apartment, as he looks at all the labor that he put into it, he's going to feel very satisfied. Beloved, it is a serious work, but is it a work that the believer loves and desires to do because it's worth it? Anything that we must work hard for, dearly beloved, is worth it. Anything that is of any value to us, we will definitely work hard to receive it. And, dearly beloved, what greater treasure could we desire or want than to have more of the realization of Christ living in me, bearing the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, in all reality, in all abundance, knowing the love of Christ and the love of God, knowing what it is to get into a prayer or fall on our face before God in prayer, not only desiring that He hears us, but knowing that He hears my every prayer. These are the fruits of which I speak of tonight, dearly beloved. Not fruits of intellectualism. And it's here in our text the importance and seriousness of this great work is declared. So please give me your undivided attention tonight as we once again turn to the Word of God for some serious exhortation and encouragement in this great work. Verses 6 and 7. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It was not uncommon for our Lord to speak in parables as he walked amongst men. As a matter of fact, parables have always been used as a means of declaring a divine or moral truth, and that throughout the Old Testament as well. Yet let it suffice me to say this evening that parables were used to both reveal and conceal a truth. I'm not going to take the time to go into describe unto you parables. I think that will suffice us tonight. A parable was given to reveal or declare a divine or moral truth, but it was also given to both reveal and conceal. For example, the Lord said in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that they seeing they might not see, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And my prayer tonight is that it might be given us to know the mystery of this great parable of which the Lord speaks. So let's leave parable right there. And let me get to the heart of what this parable is speaking about. He spake this parable in verse 6. Having rebuked and exhorted those who believed the Galileans who died under Pilate to be greater sinners than themselves, to repent lest they likewise perish, our Lord would use the occasion to warn all who trusted in fruitless profession. He didn't leave these high-minded, prideful Jews with simply, unless ye likewise perish, likewise repent, you'll perish. He carried it further. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you actually believe that you are any better or less guilty because these things befell them and not you? Are ye not more guilty, according to this parable, than they for your fruitless and barren profession, and that in spite of my blessing you abundantly? He carries it farther. Dearly beloved, let us learn immediately from this passage of Scripture to avoid all prideful contentment. To avoid everything that's prideful. He takes their self-confidence and their pride, and he throws coals upon the fire or upon their head. You think these Galileans were sinners because this happened to them. And you think for some reason you're better than they are. Well, you're not. As a matter of fact, you're more guilty than they are. Because you have a fruitless and barren profession, and that in spite of everything I have done for you. Beloved, let us beware that we are not too quick to judge and condemn the spiritual condition and state of others, but humbly recognize and acknowledge our own fruitlessness and barrenness first. These Jews were quick to judge others because of these outward circumstances. Beloved, I see this spirit so often amongst many churches and believers as I travel around the world, especially throughout America, where churches stand in judgment and criticism of other churches because they are enjoying maybe the blessings of prosperity physically, financially, and materially, while other churches are yet smaller and struggling, and somehow, some way, they look down upon them as though they're better than other churches. Churches that God has blessed with spiritual enlightenment, and it was by God's sovereign grace, they look down on other churches because they don't know as much as they do. Churches who have been blessed with the doctrines of grace, out of God's own sovereignty and providence, they begin to hold or lift themselves up above other churches who are maybe not as far advanced in the doctrines of grace, maybe don't understand it, maybe they've sat under the ministry where it wasn't preached, and yet these churches are so full of pride and self-righteousness to talk these churches down and condemn and criticize them because of their ignorance of the gospel and the ignorance of the doctrines of grace. Beloved, let us beware not to possess or cultivate such a spirit of pride. If God has granted us grace in knowing the glorious doctrines of His sovereign grace, then let us humbly thank God for that and use that knowledge with meekness and humility, not with arrogancy and pride. This is one of the major problems amongst many Reformed, Calvinistic, or Sovereign Grace churches, whatever title you choose to have, is that when we begin to be enlightened with all these glorious truths about God's sovereignty, about the redemption works of Christ, even if we go on to election and limited atonement, total depravity, all these things, and much, much more, we tend to be prideful. We tend to look down on other churches. Let us be careful that we don't commit the same sin as these Jews here in Luke chapter 13. If God has blessed us, let us give Him the glory for it. And then let us, by God's grace, use the wisdom which He's given us to meekly instruct those who impose themselves that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. Because, beloved, isn't our greatest desire that people come to know these truths as we do? Isn't it our greatest desire that other people who don't know about the sovereign grace of God, that they embrace it and love it and cherish it like we do? Is that not the spirit of Christ? But to be able to stand there and simply fight and have contentions over our convictions just to prove ourselves right, that's not the right spirit, dearly beloved. For even though the Lord strongly rebuked the Pharisees, and we know that in Matthew 24 and 25, calling them hypocrites and other names, at the same time, our Lord could still stand on the hillside of Jerusalem and weep over Jerusalem. And I know there's many who try to turn or rest that around to make it sound as though the Lord didn't care about the other ones. The Lord wept over Jerusalem while He could still rebuke them. That's a balance that we very rarely see amongst those who come to know the doctrines of grace. Let us be careful, dearly beloved. The last 6, 7, 8 years, we've been able to go through a Bible school. We've gone through all the doctrines in German, some of them in English. We've gone through the Old Testament survey. We're almost finished with the New Testament survey. God has tremendously blessed us. Let us use that knowledge with meekness and never forget that we have what we have by the grace of God. Amen. We are not told to not remove the mote in our brother's eye. The Lord didn't say, don't remove it. But He exhorted us to first cast the beam out of our own, and then we can take the mote out of our brother's eye. You see, the principle of that is humble yourself way lower than your brother with the mote. Otherwise, you're not able, capable, or fit to remove his mote. So never forget that. That's a good principle. You might think the brother has a beam in his eye, but actually the beam's in ours and the mote's in his. The brother overtaken in a fault must be restored, yet in a spirit of meekness, considering oneself, lest he also is tempted, the Scriptures say. Maintaining such a humble spirit concerning our own weaknesses and infirmities should not hinder us from administering, beloved, friendly reproof when necessary. We always tend to go to the extreme. We are still called on to give friendly reproof when necessary. But keep us, this humble state of mind should keep us from sharp and uncharitable spirit when reproving others. In other words, when our brother or sister does need reproving, if we keep this humble spirit about ourselves, we won't get sharp and uncharitable. With that said, let me quickly go to some practical truths about our passage of Scripture tonight. There's so many things in this passage of Scripture, and I beg your forgiveness already for maybe some parts or truths that I have overlooked. Maybe you'll see them as I'm preaching through them, but I just want to basically hit on a few practical truths that our Lord is speaking of in this portion of Scripture that might help us to be reminded of our responsibility to bear fruit. Amen. Notice, first of all, the responsibility, the great responsibility, which comes from receiving great privileges and blessings from God. The man had a vineyard. It's his vineyard. He planted it in his vineyard. This parable and its meanings, like I said, when he calls a fire upon these Jews who thought they were better than those who were slain. For the literal meaning of this great parable was directed actually to the nation of Israel, literally, who had received great privileges and blessings from God, yet remained barren and unfruitful. Literally, he's telling the nation of Israel, you know, I have blessed you with all the ordinances. I have blessed you with all the laws throughout the Old Testament. I called Abraham out. I called you out. I gave you so many blessings. I watched over your nation for all these years, and yet you remain barren and unfruitful. That's the literal interpretation of this passage. He's rebuking the Jews for being unfruitful, even though they was placed in God's vineyard and received so many blessings. Luke chapter 12, our Lord said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Beloved, here is a biblical principle and divine truth which many believers in this present age are grossly ignorant of. Yet it's an ignorance which has brought with it much sorrow of heart and disfavor from God. I need you to listen to me tonight very cautiously. Our Scripture, amongst other Scriptures, which I'll be able to quote later on a little bit, shows that God is greatly, not only dishonored, but greatly grieved, if I can use that human emotion and compassion, when He does so much for His people, and yet they bear so little fruit from His blessings. He's angry. You remember when the Lord sought that fig tree? From far it had huge leaves, and the figs grow underneath the leaves kind of protect it from the weather and the sun. And so if there's huge leaves from the outside, outwardly, when you see huge leaves, you immediately say, well, that fig tree, because the leaves are so huge, there's figs underneath there. And so he went to get figs from this tree because the leaves were huge. Yet when he lifted the leaf up, there was no fruit. And he got so mad, he cursed the fig tree. Now, there might be someone say, Lord, you got a thing with trees? No, the spiritual application was, I despise hypocrisy. And is it no wonder, dearly beloved, when we think about what Christ did for us on Calvary, what He suffered to save our souls, and yet we give so little pain and effort to bear fruit from that blessing? Oh, don't misunderstand me, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Once again, we are not able to produce fruit ourselves. But the groundwork has been done in our hearts by the grace of God. And the believer is called on to work that out through all the divine means God's given us. And by that I don't simply mean the Lord's Supper and baptism. I mean by prayer, by reading of Scripture, by mortifying our sins, by bearing our cross, by persevering, by running the race, by fighting the warfare. All these things we see throughout the New Testament. The personal responsibility of the believer bearing fruit from those blessings which God has already given him. And yet so many Christians in this day and age are ignorant of that. They feel no need or necessity to strive to enter into the straight gate. The Bible says, also in the Old Testament, keep your heart with all diligence. Do you realize what that statement means? Keep your heart? Do you know what your heart is? It's an abyss of sin. Yet Proverbs says, you keep it. By the grace of God, yes, but you keep it, for out of it are all the issues of life. We have a responsibility. It should not be a responsibility we dread, like I said in the beginning of the message, dearly beloved. It's a responsibility we should enjoy. It's a difficult work, one we should have a godly reverence and fear about, yet it's a joyful work. It's a glorious work when you think about it. Working together with God, if I can use that term and get my hyper-Calvinist brethren offended. It's a working together with God. Through His strength, through His Spirit, by His grace, yet working with Him. That's what makes the life, the Christian life, so enjoyable. And some of you yesterday, I heard a brother yesterday, I want to thank everyone for that blessed afternoon yesterday. It was after the testimonies in our prayer meeting last night, I was almost sad I didn't make the Kindle Summerfest. Sounded like it was a great time. But I heard one of our brethren say after the prayer meeting, or during the prayer meeting, he made his testimony. If you remember, he said, you know, when I came here, I wasn't feeling too good. And I took that to be spiritually too good. He said, but after watching Brother Marcus and Brother Carl Heinz and seeing how they worked with the children and the blessings, he said, I just felt so much better. Now, if he'd have stayed home because he didn't feel good, he'd have missed that. You never know what you're going to miss. That's why I always try to tell folks, you know, about church, about prayer meetings, about any service for Christ. And I'm not trying to lay any kind of human conviction on you, man-made conviction. I'm simply saying, you never know when God's going to stir in a wonderful way. And by you simply saying, well, I just don't feel up to it today, when you know you could if you wanted to, you might be missing out on something you just exactly needed on that moment. And to hide behind God's sovereignty and say, well, God will give it to me later, that's not a promise, dearly beloved. You might have missed that for good. And God might give you something else. But believers don't think about Christianity like that today. If I miss church, that's okay. God will forgive it. I'll just get the tape. Well, the tapes, on one way, is a curse. Okay? If you can make it, go. You never know. You never know, dearly beloved, if God might just right in that service where you felt as though you didn't feel up to par to go, that was the service that you've been waiting for months. That's what I mean by it being a great work and working with trembling and fear. It's still a glorious work. When God sovereignly and graciously favors a people or a church with spiritual privileges and blessings, listen to me, Freie Baptisten Gemeinde, He expects fruits answerable to His blessings. Let me rephrase that last statement. It's not my own. But He says He expects fruits answerable to His blessings. In other words, He says, if I've given you all these spiritual blessings, now you work to increase them. Remember the talents? Here's five. Here's 32. Here's one. He left. The first two made an increase. The last one just hit it. The Lord was very mad. The first two increased. They increased what was given them. They didn't increase what was theirs. You getting the point? God's given you wisdom. Apply it. I like what a brother said also last night. If you missed last night's prayer meeting, I feel sorry for you. I'm sorry. That may sound a little bit rude, and I don't want to make you feel bad about it, but it was a blessing. The brother said, hey, I heard something on Sunday last week. It blessed my heart about fellowshipping with other believers. And he says, I just thought I'd put that into practice. And I did. And I went to somebody's house, and we talked about God. We had a great time. That's what I'm talking about. not leading church services, proclaiming or professing that God spoke to me, and it was a wonderful message, and then never seeking to apply that practically in my life, is why we have so many barren, unfruitful believers. Application, dearly beloved. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. I have to hurry here, but Isaiah chapter 5. Just trying to give you some very practical instructions tonight out of our text. Isaiah chapter 5, look in verses 1 to 4. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have now have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And the story goes on. Do you get the spiritual application of this? When the Lord saved our souls, and He took the stones out of it, and He planted with choice vine, He built a tower in the midst of it. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I also made a winepress therein. That's God's grace and chastisement and love and care. And He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth. You see, that's a spiritual application there. God says, you know what? I entered into your wicked soul through the new birth, through my Spirit, and I delivered you from Egypt, and I planted in your heart the best vines. I gave you the best of the best, namely my Son. I sacrificed His blood for your soul. And will you not strive to work that out for my glory? That's what He's talking about. Oh, beloved, I'm not preaching a works salvation. I'm preaching a working faith. That's why so many believers, I believe, are so discontent. And that's why they have so many troubles. And when I go to them and try to counsel them, and I give them all the scriptural advice I can give them, and by starting with reading the Word of God, it's like so flippantly taken over, like, yeah, I read it when I get time, but it just seems like I can't get nothing out of it, so let's forget the Bible and tell me what I can do. That's basically the attitude of many Christians. The majority, over 95%, if not more, and I'm being nice and liberal, over 95% of our problems, dearly beloved, come because we don't know enough about God. And we don't make the effort to learn more about God. We don't read our Bibles as we should, prayerfully. We don't meditate over it. We don't spend time with God in it. We don't seek to have quality time in prayer. We don't pray over the messages we hear on Sunday, and nothing shall ever replace the preaching of the Word of God, but do we go home and pray over it? Most of the time, like the parable of the sower, the Word of God is taken out of our hearts, either by Satan, by temptation, by lust, by worldly pleasures. Either it's choked, because we don't take the effort. We don't use the divine means God's given us to drive that deep inside of our corrupt hearts. If we don't do that, dearly beloved, you know what happens? The preaching of the Word of God lays on the surface of our hearts. Now, true, the Word of God can pierce our hearts like a two-edged sword, and through the preaching it can drive it deeper into our hearts. But, dearly beloved, if we don't make the effort, if we don't give the effort and the individual personal effort to seal that in our hearts, we're going to lose it just as quick as we received it. That's not a burden for the believer. That's reality for him. And then when he begins to feel and to experience how that Word begins to work sovereignly in his heart, then he enjoys that exercise. First thing he wants to do when he gets home, honey, I love you. You watch the kids for 10, 15 minutes while I go in and pray, and then you can, or let's just drop together right here and let's pray. Let's pray as a family. Lord, you spoke to our hearts tonight in the preaching, and the Word of God enlivened us, illuminated us. Lord, we pray now as a family, drive it deeper into our affections. Let it make a difference in our lives. Many believers don't do that. Is it any wonder that we're barren and unfruitful, beloved? What more could I do? Oh, dearly beloved, do we also hear the just cry of our heavenly husbandman as he looks down amongst this, his vineyard in Heilbronn? Where God sows plentifully, he expects suitable crop. Where much is given, much is required. Where we are granted many means of increase of grace, an old preacher said, the Lord expects fruits of holiness and grace. Dearly beloved, I am very glad and happy and thankful tonight and give God all the praise that this church is one of the oldest churches started by an American missionary in Germany since after the war. We're over 40 years here in Germany. And this church has seen a lot just in the last 20 years I've been here. The changes, the trials, the troubles, the tribulations, but oh, and I say, oh, the blessings. God has given us so much. He's given this church over the years pastors to instruct them and to teach them. He's given this church faithful Christians to serve the Lord, to witness, who tithe, who have the spiritual gifts. We have been richly blessed by God. And I don't think anybody, especially after last night's prayer meeting, the prayers that we heard, I don't think anybody would deny that God has blessed us far, far, far above we've ever deserved. We thank God in our prayers for our church, for our pastor, for our deacons, and it should be that way. And I believe it's genuine. God has been good to us. Let us, in spite of that, or because of that, excuse me, let us heed the warning tonight so that we don't hear our heavenly husbandman look down on us one day and say, why is there no fruit here? I have given you so much. Do you give so little effort to build on that which I have given you? Are my blessings so insignificant to you that you won't use the means and the instructions that I've given you to keep those things? We're not puppets on a string. And let my hyper-Calvinist brother place me over the coals. That's okay. We are responsible. If God has blessed us with spiritual privileges, we bear a great responsibility. Let us not be prideful. Let us not be arrogant. May God keep us meek and lowly and humble, yet at the same time full of faith and boldness to proclaim the truth. But let us use the means God's given us that we might see more fruit. It's exactly here, and I'll quickly bring this to a close. It's exactly here where many who hold firmly to the doctrines of grace stumble and fall. For though it is true that the true believer can't produce spiritual fruit of himself, and that without Christ we can do nothing, yet it remains also a divine truth that we can do all things through Christ, and that our God-given talents, according to the parable, must increase, and we must add virtues to our faith, according to Peter, you remember? Add knowledge, brotherly kindness. We must also grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All those are just a few scriptures exhorting us to produce fruit from those blessings received. It's a glorious Christianity. That's why it's never a dull moment. It's never boring to be a Christian. If you're living for God, You'll either be on the mountain rejoicing with Christ. You'll be down in the valley of afflictions fighting the good fight of faith.
if you're living in sin, you might be chastised by God, but you know it's out of the love of God. Psalm 51, you're thankful for it. Beloved, the Christian life is never boring nor dull. Like the old gospel song, it's a glorious story we're telling on the straight and narrow way. And it is. It's a glorious story. God working in me. Christ, that old gospel hymn, Christ living in me. Oh, what a salvation that Christ liveth in me. That's what Paul meant when he said, I got a thorn, take it out so I can serve you better. The Lord said, no, that thorn helps you understand the power of my all-sufficient grace. Paul said, if that's true, Lord, then I embrace this thorn. He didn't embrace it a couple of weeks before that, but he did when God showed it that it would be helpful to him. You see, dearly beloved? You understand now why the Bible says we should be rejoicing evermore? It's a good life. You know why? Not just because of Christ and all His love and all His wonderful mercy and grace, but it's also good life because this way doesn't lead to eternal condemnation and eternal hell. It leads to eternal joy and happiness and love and peace and joy. Remember the goal in Hebrews 12, the tzil? Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit of this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It got so far to where this tree was so barren that it began influencing the other trees. That's what cumbereth means. It's drawing the sap. It's drawing the fruits. It's influencing the other trees from producing. And thus for a church, he's dead weight. Somebody's got to carry their burden. Because they don't work. You ever had something like that on the job where it requires two or three people to do a job and one of them's not doing their job and you got to do their work for them? It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Before long, if we're not careful, we get bitter and angry and frustrated. Cumber at the ground. But the husband had shown much patience towards his barren fig tree, yet now his patience had come to an end and judgment is passed upon it for being fruitlessness. It was cumbering the ground. Yet, praise God for the loving kindness of the dresser of the vineyard. Don't get that wrong. I'm not saying the husband, the loving dresser, the dresser of the vineyard is not more loving and compassionate than the husband. I said that in Bible school too. So many people, so many Christians, when they look at God the Father and God the Son, and we know the God the Spirit as well, but God the Father and God the Son, and they look at Christ's sacrifice, and they say, well, the wrath of God was upon him. They look as though Christ is more loving than the Father. That is the farthest from the truth. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So don't get the impression that the picture of God the Father here, the husbandman, is less loving as Christ. The Scripture, this text here, is simply showing us the wonderful intercessory work of Christ. He'll intercede. That, beloved, is for me a great, great comfort. To know that the Lord is there saying, Lord, Father, give it one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it. Let me work on it again. See if I can't bring fruit. Isn't that good, dearly beloved? Lord, I haven't been faithful. I haven't bore the fruit I should. Lord, actually, I should be cut down and taken out of your vineyard. You've done so much for me. Oh, Lord, I pray, take not the hedge down. Let not the animals come in. Let not the foxes come in. The vine dresser says, let me dung it. Let me dig around it. Praise God for such a loving and compassionate high priest. Amen. That, dearly beloved, is a lesson we should learn. And I think we all tonight need this intercessory work of the vine dresser. From this preacher to the newest believer. Because we haven't been bearing fruit the way that we should. But praise God, we can. And we should. We have so much to build on. Infinite grace. I close with these two quotes. Thomas Watson said this. Faith is full of good works. Faith is full of good works. It believes as if it did not work, and it works as if it did not believe. I love the Christian life. Swinnick said this. The course of thy life will speak more for thee than the discourse of thy lips. And how true that is. Oh, dearly beloved,
We live in a world that lieth in wickedness. The Lord said, you'll have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it. Yes, it's sometimes difficult. We've learned that all day today. But sometimes we need such divine exhortations to wake us up, to stir us up, to get back into this warfare, back into this running the race, so that we might enjoy the blessings of God. Oh, dearly beloved, God has blessed us so much. He's given His church so much. And we thank God from all our hearts. Let us not be prideful or arrogant. But let us work and labor together. Amen. So that we might as a church bring forth fruit under the glory of our heavenly husbandman. So when He looks down on this vineyard in Hebron, He won't say, cut it down. But He'll purge, if necessary. He'll hedge up and place a tower in the midst of us. He'll remove the rocks and the stones, the sins and the iniquities and weaknesses we have. He'll take care of His vineyard, as He always has and as He always will. Amen. May God richly bless us. Don't forget, dearly beloved, there were 7 churches in Asia whose candlestick was removed. And some of them today, you can't even find one stone where there was once a church. Let's not take it lightly, but let's praise God and let's seek to build and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for the vine dresser. Let me keep it one more year, Lord. We've done it. Let me dig it. He'll bring forth. Praise God for such a loving, compassionate Savior. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You now. We thank You for this day. We know that, Father, Lord, it's been a day of solemn exhortations. Yet, Father, we're so thankful for these exhortations, especially knowing the waywardness of our hearts. Father, I pray that these messages that we've heard today, Father, that, Lord, You drive them deep within inside of our hearts and our affections. And, oh, Lord, as we arise tomorrow to begin a new week, I pray that, Lord, the influences of Thy Word would continue to move in our hearts and our lives. May we meditate and pray over these things, that, Lord, we might bring forth fruit. You've been so good to us, Lord, more than we ever deserve. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. You have been so gracious to us. We thank You for that. May we not be unthankful servants. Oh, God, I pray. Help those tonight, Lord, Father, that feel that they've been barren and unfruitful. Oh, Lord, I pray that they not leave discouraged. I pray that they hear the voice of the vine dresser saying, keep it one more year. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd encourage them. Encourage them, Lord God, Father, to find peace and rest and strength in Thee. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do.